As we continue with our sermons in Colossians, if you would turn again to chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 12 and down to the bottom, verse 1 of the fourth chapter of the epistle. Forgive, it's a bit hard to turn over the pages with a gammy finger at the moment, but I'm sure we'll get through. Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to begin to read at verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter, be not hasty against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that ye also have a master in heaven. Amen. May the Lord bless his word to us. In these verses that we come to this morning in our sermons in Colossians, we come to yet another set of very, very practical exhortations that have to do with the life of faith that the people of God are called to live out on the face of this earth of ours. In the preceding set of verses, verses 1 to 14, the Lord's Apostle has been exhorting the Colossian Christians with regards to some of the things that they ought to do and some of the things that they ought not to do, if indeed they are the Lord's through faith in Jesus Christ the Saviour. And what applied to them, of course, in their own day and age, applies to each and every generation of the Lord's people until our Lord Jesus Christ shall return again, as the Word of God says, in the clouds of glory. And the reason for that is a very simple one, because when the Lord's Apostle spoke and wrote in the way that he did in the pages of the Word of God, he was not speaking as from himself, but he was speaking indeed as the Holy Spirit would give him utterance, would guide his pen, as it were, with that word that would never pass away and last on into eternity itself. And so in the very first opening verse of the chapter, verse 1, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And then in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry. In verse 8, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. And then where we began this morning in verse 12, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, and so on. Many, many exhortations, practical exhortations to our hearts and our souls. positive exhortations, as you can see, on the one hand, negative exhortations on the other. Exhortations, in fact, you remember, that belong to us with regards to what the Bible calls the old man, the old nature that still plays its part in the life of the believing child of God, and exhortations that belong to the new man, that new nature that has been created in the heart and in the soul, as he has told us earlier on, after the image of him who created him. With regards to the one, we are to put off, like so many pieces of filthy clothing, those things that characterize the old man with his deeds. And with regards to the other, we are to put on those things, those garments, as it were, that are to adorn the new man, that belong to the new man in Jesus Christ the Savior. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. And then you get all of that list of clothing, garments, as we called them during those weeks, bills of mercies, attitudes, actions of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearance, and then love, you remember, in verse 14 of the chapter. And above all these things, put on charity, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, that which is to act like a girdle, tying all the other pieces together, holding all the clothing together in their rightful place. That's what a girdle did. You remember, with regards to the clothing in those days, as a man or a woman went about their daily tasks, then they would gird up their clothing with this girdle. In the warfaring life, that part of the Christian life which has to do with our warfare with the world and the flesh and the devil, the Lord's apostle tells the Ephesians that the girdle that's to hold together all the various pieces of armor is the girdle of truth. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the girdle of the truth of God. And in the wayfaring life, in the, if you like, the civilian life that we are called to live, then the girdle that holds together all of these garments that the new man is to be clothed with, that is the girdle of love. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, which is the binding thing of perfectness. And so, over this past number of weeks, as you know, it's those garments, the putting on of those garments that we've looked at in our times together. And they are exhortations. They are very practical exhortations to our hearts and our souls. But one old saint has put it in a way that we should accept or receive the exhortations of God's word to our souls. And he says, the exhortations of the word of God are not made with the purpose of undermining the security of our faith, but with correcting the idleness of our flesh. And surely that's straightforward, basic Christianity to our hearts and our souls. When God exhorts us to do certain things, it is not to undermine the security of our faith. No, it is to correct the idleness of our flesh. And for as long as we are in the flesh, then indeed we need that flesh correcting. And so it's in that way that we are to receive, and God give us the grace to gladly receive those exhortations to our soul. Well then, as I've said, in that sense, it's more of the same that we come to in this next set of verses. You get that general rule in the epistles of Paul, many of them. You get all of the great doctrinal truths concerning our salvation, and then you get all the practical outworkings of that salvation out of hearts of thankfulness that God has done these things for us. And these are practical words then that are brought to us once more. And in verse 15 then that we come to look at this morning, a very basic word of exhortation for each and every one of us. Having spoken about all of those various pieces of clothing for the new man, then he says in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Furthermore, he's saying, in addition to all of those things that have gone before, and now begins this whole new set of exhortations in the life of faith. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, and so on. Then he goes right into the fireplace, if you like. Wives and husbands and children and fathers and servants and masters. You see, as we said last week and the week before probably, the word of God deals in specific things with regards to the children of God. Christianity isn't a vague thing. It isn't something that's to be lived out and followed after in vague terms. It's very, very specific. And when it comes as to how we should live, then the word of God puts its finger right on the spots where we are to live in the way that God would have us to live. For this morning then, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Now, with regards to the Christian life, as it is set out before us in the pages of the Word of God, there are three kinds of peace that are especially spoken about. What we can call, or will call this morning, a peace that is established, and then there is a peace that is enjoyed, and then there is a peace that is extended. And in this particular verse, in fact, the Lord's apostle is drawing in all of those three particular kinds of peace that the Word of God speaks to us about. So if you bear with me then, first of all, the Bible speaks about a peace that is established. And by that, of course, we're simply referring to that great truth, outstanding truth of the Word of God to our souls, that God has devised a way whereby he can be at peace with sinful men and women, and by token of that, sinful men and women can be at peace with him. It's that part of the gospel that comes under the title of the Word of Reconciliation. And the greatest discovery, my friend, that a man or a woman or a young person can make out of the Word of God to their souls to begin with is that they need to be reconciled unto the God with whom they have to do. That they need to be at peace with their God in heaven above. Not in accordance with their own thoughts or their own imaginations, or their own assessments, but in accordance with all the terms of peace that God has drawn up and established in his word, in the gospel of his only begotten Son, and that which is presented to us in the gospel of his only begotten Son. See, the great overriding truth of the Bible, if people would turn to the Bible and read the Bible for what they think they know or believe concerning God. And the great overriding truth of the Bible is this, that between God and sinful men and women, there is no peace. There is no peace whatsoever. And can't you see that even in that particular title that's given to the gospel, when the gospel is called the Word of Reconciliation? Word is called many, many things, and there in that second epistle to the Corinthians, the Lord's apostle entitles the gospel the Word of Reconciliation. Reconciliation means bringing together things that have broken apart, things that are no longer at one, things that are out of harmony with one another. That's what reconciliation means. At one time, the people, the things, whatever, they were at one, but something intervened, something took place, so that the harmony was broken, the relationship was broken that once existed, so that a reconciliation then has to be effected. And when it comes to the gospel is the word of reconciliation, because something that was once in harmony and at one now has to be reconciled again because the harmony has been broken and the relationship has been fractured. And the relationship is that between God and man, God and sinful men and women. And so it's the word of reconciliation. You see, if there was no need for a reconciliation, if men and women were at peace with God as they stand in their nature and in their practice before God, then there would never have been, never needed to have been, such a gospel that is entitled the word of reconciliation. So you see that, even in what the gospel's called. The gospel only makes sense under that title if there is a need for reconciliation, if there is a need for God and man to be at peace once again. And when the Lord's apostle uses that title, uses a title even that he does use for those who are to go and preach that gospel of reconciliation, he calls them ambassadors. Now he says, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. You know what an ambassador does? An ambassador goes in a war-footing situation and he sets forth the terms of peace that are to be accepted by the king who sends forth the terms of peace. And that's what it's all got to do with. It's all got to do with this gospel that will reconcile men and women back to their God again. And it is comes to men and women through the preaching of the gospel. As surely as ambassadors go to a warfaring nation and say, here are the terms of peace. That's what you do in the presentation of the gospel of God's reconciliation. You see, our old fallen hearts by nature cry out this, peace, peace. Everything's all right between me and God. The old serpent, the devil, will cry out, peace, peace. Reprobate ministers or reprobate churches cry out to men and women, peace, peace. But there is no peace. There is no peace between fallen men and women in their natures and the God in heaven above. There is no peace apart from that peace which God establishes in the way that he does. And as I've said, one of the greatest discoveries that a man or a woman or a young person can come to is the fact that there is no peace. By nature, between them and God, there is no peace until the intervention of the gospel comes and the terms of peace are received at the hands of Jesus Christ the Savior. There's a lovely Old Testament word out of the book of Job, and it says virtually everything that we ever need to know about this whole issue of peace. In fact, there's a sense in which it says virtually everything that we need to know about virtually any issue in our life. It comes in the words of a man called Eliphaz in that book, and it concerns all the ways of the Lord. And he's speaking about all the ways of the Lord. And then he simply says this to Job. He says, acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace. Acquaint thyself now with him and be at peace. What's he saying? He's saying to Job, get to know God. You see, acquaint yourself with him. Get to know the God with whom you have to do. But there is only one place where we can fully and faithfully get to know the God with whom we have to do, and it's in this word from beginning to end. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork, precious volume that God has given us to read something in concerning himself. We've still got the vestiges of the conscience within our souls. Blessed book in that sense that God has given to us. But as the old hymn writer says, it's in this blessed volume that God has writ that we behold the Lord fully and faithfully. And as we acquaint ourselves with the Lord, as we get to know the God of this book, one of the first things that strikes our souls is there is no peace between us and this God. And oh, my friend, if you're unconverted this day, for the grace and the mercy of God to come flooding into your soul, see the footing on which you stand by nature before God, because that's the great discovery that each and every one is called to make. And the place where we find that is in the word that he has given to us. And to be acquainted with that, there is no peace. But, of course, to move on from that and to know that there is peace indeed, peace established, but in God's way, and the terms of it received in God's way. Wherever you go, go back to the proclamation of the gospel right at the beginning. Those lovely words of the angels, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill towards men. Now, that's not an earthly peace. The angels weren't singing about any earthly peace. And all you have to do is to read on into the ministry of the Saviour as the Lord takes up his ministry among men and women. Think not that I am come to send peace in the earth, he says. I am come not to send peace, but a sword. And many precious child of God knew that it was a sword that they were going to be up against. It's not an earthly peace that Christ has come to establish among the rulers and the kings of this earth. Indeed, the Bible tells us there shall be wars and rumors of wars right up and until the coming of Christ once more. What he has come to establish is an everlasting peace between himself and those who believe and receive his terms of peace as they are set forth in the gospel of the word of reconciliation. When you come to think of peace or read of peace or consider the issue of peace, in the whole of the word of God, there is that peace which God alone has established, and it's that peace that a person must know to their never dying soul. Well then, how is that peace established? How is it enjoyed? Because, as we said, there is a peace established and there is a peace enjoyed. And, of course, in this very epistle to the Colossians, as well as in other places of the Word of God, we're told in unforgettable words how the gospel or this peace is established to our souls. You remember the opening chapter? You just need to glance over the page for that again. You remember beginning there about verse 15 where you have that tremendous description of the person and the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities and so on. All of those tremendous words concerning Christ and who Christ really is. And then in verse 19, he says, for it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. You'll not get a better biblical description as to how God establishes this peace with men than that. How did he establish the peace? How did God establish peace between himself and sinful men and women? The answer the Word of God gives us there, by himself becoming man, and having become man, going to the death of the cross for the sins of man, or the sins of men and women. And you see that, don't you? In verse 21, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death. What's the body of his flesh? That's the incarnation. That's when God in Christ came into the world. And he came into the world to make peace, to effect the reconciliation. And he did it, having taken on the body of flesh and presenting it to the death of the cross. The way that the peace is established, my friends, please, surely that is simple. The way that God has established the peace is in himself, in Christ his Son, coming into the world and going to the cross and bearing the condemnation of our sin, which shattered the peace between God and men. And when a person receives that to our soul, when Paul speaks about the word of reconciliation, as he does to those Corinthian Christians, he says, don't you know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, for he has made him to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, in order that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see the elements, see the terms. Throughout the whole of the word, if God would effect this peace, he would do it himself in Christ his Son by coming into the world in our humanity by going to the death of the cross. That's what we sang in that lovely old hymn. Paschal Lamb by God anointed, all our sins were laid in thee by almighty love, appointed thou hast full atonement made. Every sin shall be forgiven through the virtue of thy blood. Opened is the gate of heaven, peace is made twixt man and God. Now, before we move on, do you see that? If the Bible speaks about an established peace, which indeed it does, from beginning to end, you would have to say, how is the peace established? Well, it is established in this way. It is established by God becoming man and going to the cross and bearing the sins of sinful men and women. That's how it is established. That's what the Bible tells us from page to page. So you see, there can be no other peace. No other peace but this peace which God has established in this way. Well then, how does a person come into the enjoyment of the peace? God has done this from our side of things then. How is the peace entered into and how is it enjoyed? And please listen to this bit, my friend. If you're not yet at that conscious position where you know that there is peace between you and the God with whom you have to do, please simply listen to this. And the answer as to how a man or a woman or a young person enters into the peace which God has established, they simply believe that the peace has been established in the way that it has been established. They believe. They believe those terms, you see. They believe what the gospel says, all the facts of life and death and sin and condemnation and heaven. They believe all of those things. And if the Bible says that God has established a peace, then they believe that God has established a peace. And they believe that he has established the peace in the way that he has. And those lovely, simple, straight words that the apostle writes to the Roman church in chapter 5 of that epistle, therefore he says, being justified by grace, by faith, we have peace with God. Faith is believing. And he says, in fact, as the old hymn writer would put it, the vilest offender who truly believes, exercises faith, that moment from Jesus a pardon receives. Therefore being justified, able to stand before God, at peace with God, through faith, through believing what God has said. Therefore being justified by believing, by faith, we have peace with God. How does a man or a woman or a young person come into that position where they enjoy the peace of God in their souls, the calm of sins forgiven? Then they do it by believing that God himself has established the peace in the way that he has and has set forth the terms for receiving that peace. You see, sinners in this sense, although the language is sometimes used, sinners don't make their peace with God. Sinners receive the peace that God has made. And that's a very far different question. It is God that has made the peace. It is God that has drawn up the terms. It is God that has sends forth his ambassador's word in the gospel. And all that the warring party does is this. They lay down their arms and they stop their fight and they receive the terms of peace. Then they enter into the enjoyment of that peace with God. And as the Lord's apostle writes to these Colossians, he's already told them how the peace has been established. It's that established peace that he's referring them back to when he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And that peace of God, which indeed they have received and enjoy in their souls, they are to go on enjoying in their souls all the days of their life. My friends, if we've come into that knowledge of our sins forgiven, that reception of that peace that God has granted to us, then indeed we go on and are to go on in the enjoyment of that peace. But you can't enter into the enjoyment of peace that isn't really peace. And first there is the established peace, the acceptance of what God has done in his Son. It's the acceptance and the reception of that that brings us into the knowledge of the peace of God. What about the exhortation then? And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, he says. Now, you'll know this, of course, another kind of peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ, in the upper room when he spoke to his disciples, spoke, in fact, about two kinds of peace that we experience. Peace, he says, I leave with you. My peace I give on to you. Now, if you want to finally divide those up, you can say that in the first place, he's speaking about that established peace. That which he had come into the world to establish by his death on the cross. And he says that's the legacy for the people of God. Peace I leave with you. Then he says, my peace I give on to you. You see, as our Lord Jesus Christ lived in this world, and this is where you come very much to the practicalities, he was the Son of God and God the Son, but at the same time, all of those places where he is our example. And didn't our Lord Jesus Christ live at peace in the world? Now, how did he do that? And of course, he did it very, very simply. He did it by performing as he could to perfection all the will of his Father in heaven above. And my friends, for us to enjoy the peace of God, when we enjoy the peace of God in our souls, it is when we are endeavouring to live in the way that God has told us to live. That particular word which the apostle uses, it's a Greek expression, it comes from the Roman games, of course, not all that easy to break down into our terminology. But when he says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, it is a picture of the old Roman games. And it's a picture of the umpire, the referee, the president of the games. And the umpire, of course, gives the prize to the person who runs the race and indeed runs the race in accordance with the rules. Because as he says in another place, no man is crowned at the games unless he run lawfully. You can't live the Christian life and veer away off the track to your own imagination. No, you run in accordance with the rules of the games in order to receive the crown. And the umpire, you see, the prize of the peace of God in our hearts comes to us as we endeavor to live, to walk, to run in accordance with what the Word of God tells us to do. Lovely example in the life of the Savior, when they had come to Sychar's well and he sent the disciples into the town to buy bread, and then you have the incident with the Samaritan woman and how the Lord points her to the water of life and so on. Then they come back and they offer Christ some of the bread and he doesn't want any. And they're puzzled, has somebody else given them bread while we were away? And then the Lord says, my meat, my sustenance is to do the will of him who sent me. You see. And we live our lives, my friends, not by bread alone, but in accordance with all of the things that the Lord tells us to do over and over and over again. One of the best examples of it is found in the previous epistle, just over the page in Philippians chapter 4. That's another epistle, of course, which comes to all the practicalities of the Christian life. And he begins there in the first verse of that chapter. He says, therefore, my brethren, chapter 4 of Philippians, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. Stand fast, you see. Then he beseeches Euodias and Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And then he entreats and so on. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice, let your moderation be known unto all men and so on. Then in verse 7, after all of these exhortations, he says, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You see, how do you have the peace? You have the peace in endeavoring to follow after all of those rules, if you like, which are laid down there. And he's not finished. He says, finally, brethren, in verse 8, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. There are things in the scriptures, in the gospel, which are absolutely and totally unconditional to the children of God. But there are many things, my friends, which are conditional. And anyone who has taken on board any other gospel has not taken on the gospel of the Word of God. Here's what you do. Do these things. Rejoice in the Lord. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and your soul. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are pure and so on, if there be any virtue, think on these things. You see, think and do. You're back to Job. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. God tells us how to be at peace, and he tells us in his word. And when the apostle says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, my friends, he's pointing us up to those means for that. What a word. You think, and I'm sure it must amaze us all, the things that we have to be exhorted to. Imagine. Imagine having to be exhorted to be at peace. Don't we love peace? And yet the Bible has to exhort us to be at peace, because the Bible tells us how to be at peace. And oh, my friends, it's to put our hand up to those ways that the Lord would have us when the perplexities come. When the pressures come into our lives, my friends, do we fail to go to the place of peace? Do we refuse to go to the place of peace? Are we more happy in our misery than in the peace of God? Bible, you see, very precise book. very specific book to our souls, and when we are exhorted to be at peace, then indeed we are exhorted to be at peace in all the way that God provides the peace for us in his word from beginning to end. God give us grace to be able to do that, really. Like as at the beginning, when we enter into the enjoyment of our sins forgiven, that initial enjoyment, if you like. I hear the words of love. I gaze upon the blood. I see the mighty sacrifice. And I have peace with God. You see, lovely picture. Here I am, struggling how to be at peace, refusing that there is no peace between God and man, refusing to believe that. And then I see Christ's sacrifice for my sin. And how do I bring myself and the perplexities and pressures of life back to the enjoyment of peace in the selfsame fashion? Back to the cross, always and ever, back to the cross of Jesus Christ the Saviour. And to each and every one of us, if we have come to know that peace that God has established, then we have every opportunity to enjoy that peace, for there is a peace that is to be enjoyed by each and all of us in our hearts and our souls as we live in this present world. In one of his great benedictions, the apostle speaks about that God would give us joy and peace in believing. You see, in believing. How do you have joy? How do you have peace? By believing, by faith. Same way that you come to that peace with God in the first place, that justification by faith, by believing, is the same way that you go on all the days of your life. And before we come just to the last point for a minute or two, can I just mention one thing that I constantly want to mention, my friends? I'm speaking this to myself. Please, whatever you do, never get to any position that all of this is simply to do with some and not with all. It's got to do with each and every one of us. And to enjoy that peace that we are exhorted to joy, to let it rule in our hearts, that is something that applies to each and every one of us in our personal and our individual life. If it doesn't, the word of God means nothing and is useless to the believing child of God. What a thought. When God exhorts us to certain things, then by his grace we lay our hands upon the provision that he has given in association with that exhortation to our souls. So to finish then, there is the established peace. There is the peace that is enjoyed. And then there is, in this verse, that peace that is extended. Now, that is that peace that goes out from ourselves as we enjoy it in ourselves to others also, that we enjoy the peace of God together. And it's really that Paul is pressing them up to in those words as well. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. He's speaking about the church. And he's speaking about that church there at Colossae. And of course he's speaking about this church. And he's speaking about every valid professing church of Christ on the face of this earth. And he's saying this: let the peace of God rule in your hearts, each and every one of you there at Colossae. But he says, to that same peace and the enjoyment of it, ye are called in one body. Now he's referring back to the introduction to the epistle, of course, where he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wishes peace for that church at Colossae, and now he exhorts them to that peace in that church at Colossae. And because I had to go back into Philippians, I read the introduction to Philippians. And he says exactly the same thing. Peace be with you. And then I thought to myself, maybe that had to do with those five epistles that he wrote from this particular imprisonment. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. So I looked up the introduction of each of those. And in each of those, to each of those churches, the church at the house of Philemon, he says, peace, peace be to you. And then I thought, I wonder, does he say that in other places? So I went back to Romans, and there in Romans, to the church at Rome, he says, peace be unto you. And then the two Corinthian epistles, and then the epistles to Timothy, and then the epistle to Titus. And in each and every one of the Pauline epistles, as they're called, he is wishing peace for the churches that he writes to. Well, what about Hebrews? That's where you've got the great benediction, because we don't know what church it's written to, where he says, the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. And then I thought, what about the others? And I turned to Peter, two epistles. Peace be multiplied unto you. And to Jude, and to James, and to John, as he writes to all of those churches in the very last book of the Word of God, the book of the Revelation, John to the seven churches which are in Asia. Grace be unto you, and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So you see, in every epistle to every church of Christ in the world, the one greeting and wish and prayer is peace. Doesn't that say something to us, my friends? Well, assuredly it does. And what we are to enjoy in our hearts personally, we are to enjoy among ourselves. And what we are to seek for ourselves personally, we are to seek for ourselves corporately in the churches of Christ. But we are to do it in the self-same way that we seek our own personal peace in accordance with the umpire, in accordance with the rules, in accordance with running the race in the way that it's set before us. And all I want to do is to run through some of those passages, and my friends, shouldn't they be unmistakable, inescapable from our hearts and our souls? As our Lord preached his great sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, you remember the words that he came to? Now he says, this person is blessed, and this person is blessed, and this person is blessed, and here's someone else who is blessed. Blessed is the peacemaker, for he shall be called the child of God. Do you make peace? Do you endeavor to be a peacemaker, my friend? Do you endeavor and clear up variances and all of those things? Well, the Savior says, blessed is such a person. And indeed he shall be called a child of God. That very great psalm that we sang from dear old David in his own particular way. Pray, he says. Do you want to pray about something? Pray that Jerusalem may have peace and felicity. Let them that love thee and thy peace have still prosperity. You pray for the peace of the church. Pray for the peace of this church. And don't only pray for it, of course. Work for it. Think and do. Acquaint thyself now with the Lord and be at peace. Therefore, I wish that peace may still within thy walls remain. And then you go on into that Ephesian passage, which we referred to with regards to the garments of the new man. And you remember we're told there to put on the meekness and the long-suffering, with what end in view? Endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. You see? On and on and on and over and over and over again. When Paul writes to the Romans, and it's that context where he's speaking about what you would call weaker brethren, And with regards to forgiving and forbearing and all of those other issues, then he says, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. You see, you follow after peace, the same kind of thing that David said when he was holed up in the cave of Adulaman. What man is he that desireth life and loveth many days that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lips from speaking guile. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. See, it's not passive. You seek it. You pursue it, he said. And what a word from David. You remember how Saul was after his blood? And time and time and time again, when he went into the cave and cut off the hem of his dark garment and held it up to Saul and said, the anointed of the Lord, David constantly sought peace, even with his enemy Saul, so that he can rightly say out of that cave that he's had to flee to, who is he that loveth many days? Let him seek peace and pursue it. An isolated thing. It's constantly throughout the scriptures, from one end of the scriptures to the other. And that man James, and we often talk, of course, about the great practical epistle that James' epistle is, and he speaks about the wisdom of the world as opposed to the wisdom that comes from God. And he says, if we have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not, lie not against the truth. This wisdom, that kind of wisdom, descends not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. But the wisdom that comes from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. You see? Go through a concordance. That's all you need to do. And it's not something that's an optional with regards to the people of God. When he writes to the Corinthian church and the shambles that it's in, don't he says that God isn't the author of confusion, but of peace in all the churches? Let me say this to you without being controversial, my friend. All these so-called marks of the baptism of the Spirit and the outpouring of the Spirit, absolute shambles. Babylon, Babylon. Professing blood-bought people of God, roaring like the brute creation. Is that the Holy Spirit? No, no. He says the marks of the Spirit in your church is this. It is order and peaceableness, not confusion. When the earth was in that natural state, it was the Spirit of God who breathed upon the face of the deep and brought out of chaos all of the, well, we sang in that hymn, confusion, order in thy path. And it's time we referred to God's word and not the crazy imaginations with regards to what the truth of God is for our souls. Indeed, I mentioned the great benedictions that come over and over and over again to our souls, that the peace of God be with you. Indeed, when Paul writes to the Romans, he says, don't you know that there is a day coming when the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet? And in that great day, my friends, when Satan troubles us no more, and when the Lord redeems his church unto himself forever, he will do all of that as the God of peace. So it's an exhortation, a practical one, one we might well take to our hearts as all the other practical exhortations. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. May the Lord give us thankful hearts, that out of thankful hearts we have received the peace that he has established it, that we enjoy it personally in our hearts and our souls and corporately with one another, and so fulfill the law of Christ. May the Lord bless us to that end.